Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number one in a seven-part series titled Towards Understanding Ourselves. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about our need for a Redeemer. And just a reminder that this series is also available in video format. Now with lesson number one, here is Dr. Matthews.
I want to talk for a little while about our need of a Redeemer. We spent one night talking about the effects of sin in our lives, how sin has destroyed every area of our life to a large degree. We really don't know to what degree, but everything is affected. All of nature, and the Bible says there in Romans 8 that nature groans underneath the curse that sin has brought and the enemy has brought. And we see something like that when we get tornadoes and hurricanes. I often think, you know, when we have a thunderstorm out there when it's getting pretty close, I think, well, I know what that's all about. And we realize that what we have been seriously hurt in our mind, our thinking processes, our ability to think rationally. We still have a lot of ability. Just think of the fact that it's almost just 100 years plus a few, and we have not only the Wright brothers helping us to fly, 1903 when they started out, but now we have space flight. Think of that. Just in a few years. Well, that shows that we have some ability, doesn't it? And so we understand that. But as we think about our relationship with God, the spiritual area of your life and mine, that's where the greatest devastation has happened. And it has happened so deeply in that area that we are not even conscious of it. We're not even conscious of the tremendous lack that we have, our inability to understand our problems, the inability to be able to change some of the most basic things in our life. I remember years and years ago, a woman that came to see me, and she was very distraught. She had a husband and three teenage boys, and what they really liked to do on Saturday was to watch the football games, and it irritated her. She always could think of a lot of things that they should be doing, and she said, you know, I have this terrible problem. I want you to help me with it, because when the fellows are in there laughing and eating popcorn and watching the football game, I have a tendency, and I often give into it, to go in and say, why don't you turn that thing off and go paint the back of the garage, you know? And then she says, I go out in the kitchen and say, why don't you just shut up? Well, we are all torn like that in some areas of our life. Some areas. There are some days we get up and we say, we're not going to eat extra food today. We're not going to feast today. And then what happens at the end of the day? We have, or else we have a person that we want to tell, them off, you know, somebody at business or something like that. You know what I'm talking about. Well, we need a Redeemer. And it's really important to understand what the Bible has said about that. And so work on this, maybe we can just enjoy it together. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Think about that. No one in our fallen state are we righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Now, this doesn't apply to us because something has happened in our lives. God has come into our lives. And I'll work on that a little later now this evening. But how true it is, we see this lethargy, we see this inability to do good. We see this dedication to unrighteousness. We see this blindness that people have. And many times, I'm sure it's true in your life as it is in mine, we've tried to talk to a relative that's not a Christian, or maybe a friend at work, and they just don't get it. I had a sister like that. I had three sisters. Two of them are dead now, but my second sister was just a very beautiful woman, and she left the house very early. Some sad stories there. Married three or four times, and I'd go out and visit her. She lived in Shell Beach, California, and she, due to the fact that she would be get married, and then after a few years get divorced, she became a wealthy woman through that process. So if you're looking for how to do it, I just let you have a recommendation. So she became quite a wealthy woman.
You have to do it three or four times.
Yeah, three or four times usually does it. So I'd go out to see her because I was very concerned about her. I'd write her a letter and talk to her about the Lord. And I remember going out there the last time that I saw her. She was in bad shape. She had been a chain smoker all of her life, and I knew what was happening. She was coming down with lung cancer, and so she didn't have long to live, and that's really what happened. But I remember praying that I would talk to her one more time. Well, the opportunity came, and I spoke to her by name, and I said, there's something very important that I want to talk to you about. So I started to talk to her about the Lord Jesus and what he could mean in our life as a redeemer, and that I didn't want her to die without salvation. I wanted to meet her in heaven. And you know, I still can see her in my mind's eye. She was standing in the middle of her little apartment, and whatever I was saying didn't have any effect in her life. It just seemed to go right over her head. And that's the way she passed away. I remember she wrote to me and said, you don't need to be concerned for me. I pray the Lord's Prayer once a day, and I go to this Lutheran church a couple times a year. She said, you don't need to be concerned for me. Well, I was deeply concerned. I still am. I hope she's in heaven. I hope so. So this is the condition that we see with people around us, and this is the condition that was in your life before you became a believer. We have to admit that and recognize that. Another verse that might be of interest to you, Romans 5, when we were still, notice this now, we were once what? Without power. We were powerless. It's talking here about our spiritual life and about reaching out to the Lord. Powerless. Christ died for our sins. Well, no. Christ died for the, here we are, ungodly. That's what we were. We may have been a more good moral person, but very little of God in our lives. That's the way it was with my sister. Very little of the Lord was there. While we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Well, this is what the Bible is saying about us before we become believers. Now, we need to accept that. We may not feel this way. We may feel kind of insulted by these words, but it's very important to recognize the truthfulness of this. Maybe when you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you bad news, you may be insulted by that because you feel good. What's this fellow trying to do? Trying to get more money out of me? He wants me now to sign up, you know, for this kind of treatment. Well, I'm on to him, you know. I don't think what he says is right. We don't do that with the doctor. We listen to a man like that. And same thing when a fellow wants to fix our car. You know, he says we need new brake lining. Well, I haven't heard any scraping yet, you know. You know how that goes. We tend to be our own judge and our live the way we want to. All right, here we go. Now let's think about this one. It gets worse as we go along here. Keep turning this thing off here. It's important to realize the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus said to religious unbelievers. You belong to your father, the devil. Did you realize that there was a time in your life when you belonged to Satan? Well, that's the way it is. That was true for me as well as for you. Even though we may be a part of a church that believes in covenant children, there was a time in your life when you belonged to the devil. And the devil was your father. Now, that's a very frightening thing, isn't it? Very frightening to realize the extent of power that the enemy could have in our life. And we realize now the last verse here, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world. Think about that. Does that include your business? Yes, it does. Does that include your marriage? It surely does. That may answer a lot of questions that we have. Does that include you as a person? Exactly. Notice that it states here, the whole world is under the control. Do you realize that the enemy from the spiritual world has control in your life? Now, what a remarkable thing that is. Years and years ago, I was forced to start to work with people who were under the very clear control of the enemy. They had been subject because of their family to a great deal of the work of the enemy, and then they became believers, and so they really needed a lot of help to be free. And I learned a good deal about that, a good deal about myself during those years when Bonnie and I worked with people like that. So it's really important to understand that we have a deepening need of the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives. This is what we need. We need a person. We need a person. And we realize now tonight that we cannot find the solution on the inside of us. It has to come from the outside. And so it's the work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord is the Redeemer. And he's the one now that has come to rescue you and to rescue me. So first of all, I want to talk about him as a person, the person of the Redeemer. And here we have, first of all, this very wonderful statement in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, when time had fully come, God sent his son. Think of it. God sent his son into the world, born of a virgin, born of a woman. This is the virgin birth. Now notice the next statement, born under law, to redeem those, that's all of us, to redeem those that are under law. He came as a redeemer. We could not keep the law. We could not help ourselves from breaking the law. And now our Heavenly Father responded in love to our condition. and sent the Lord Jesus into the world. Now, we may not feel that way. We may not feel like we need help. We may not in any way be aware of the fact that we need help. Well, I think of the doctor. Years ago, I saw it in the paper. The doctor was early morning with his nurse, and they were looking at X-rays of the people that were going to come in that day. And these X-rays were numbered, of course. Well, the doctor put a certain X-ray upon the light sheet and the light board, and he said to his nurse, "Boy, this is just terrible. This person has inoperable cancer. Make sure that I find out the number now. What number is that?" And she turned to her book and then gasped because they were looking at his stomach. He hadn't been feeling very good. And so he had had a couple X-rays, and they just slipped the X-ray in with all the rest of them. He was not aware of it as a doctor, that he was only a few months from dying. Well, that's how many times we are. That's how we are, spiritually. And so the next one I want to put on here, and that is, the Lord Jesus said, "I told you," talking to the religious Pharisees that refused to believe in him. And what did he say? Look at this verse. "I told you that you would die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Well, this means now that what we need to do is to realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the second person of the Trinity, and how essential that is to believe it. Now, I just need to ask you a couple of questions about that because of the importance of this subject, and that is, do you believe this because of the truth, or because you just have adopted what the Catechism says without much real commitment? Are you committed to the Lord Jesus? He is the Lord. Does he reign in your life? Do you have areas where he reigns? Are you able in times of temptation, like maybe in the home, in relationship to your spouse or the kids or in business? When you're tempted, do you have freedom to call upon him for help? Does he reign in your life? His name, one of his names is what I have here at the top of the sheet, and that is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. Do you recognize his lordship? Does he keep you from sinning because you could call upon him for his help in his crucifixion and resurrection? Next verse here is one that we've all memorized. Jesus answered and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," here we have it now. This is hard on us. "No one comes to the Father except through me." That's why the Lord Jesus said that the door to the kingdom of God, the opening, is narrow. It's a narrow door. And that's what he's talking about here. Unless we really believe in the Lord Jesus, and the evidence that we truly believe is that he reigns in our life. Who's reigning in your life? Alcohol? Drugs? Are you in charge on the inside? Or is Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in charge? You know, these are hard questions, but I feel that it's very important. Maybe I'm the last one to talk to you about this. And it's very important that you understand and that you make a decision to surrender yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe if you were raised in a Christian home and a good gospel preaching church, you may have been hurt there. You may have been so disgusted with the lifestyle of your parents that you just threw it all down and walked away from it. And in reality, it may be that you've never picked that back up. You've never gone back. And to realize the truthfulness of what it means to believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and to accept his lordship, accept his reign, accept the fact that he is our final authority. Well, that's very, very important. I remember the time when the Lord was dealing with me as a young fellow in high school. I had made a choice to believe in him in a little revival. Long stories, good stories, when I was in the seventh grade. And I had been comforted by that. But then when I was in high school, the Lord was calling me to something I didn't want to do. I didn't want to go on to school. I hated school. And I didn't want to be a preacher. And that's what he was asking me to do. He wanted me to go to school and learn how to be a preacher. And I just didn't want to do it. And I remember the day was when we heated our, cooked our food with wood, and Dad split up a bunch of it every week, and I'd go out and take the wheelbarrow, and I'd fill it up with the wood that we knew needed for that day, and then I'd wheel it to the house and fill the wood bin. And I was about halfway to the house with this wheelbarrow with wood. And I suddenly realized a truth, an overwhelming truth. If God is dealing with me about being a preacher, I'm not going to win if it's God. I'm not going to win against him. So I remember dropping the wheelbarrow and standing there and saying to God, you win. You know, I'm not going to fight you anymore in this. From then on, that I made plans to go to a little Bible institute. It was during the Depression. We had no money. We were raised on a little dairy farm. Things were not going well for us financially. And I couldn't figure out how in the world God would make it a possibility for me to go. But he did. I can tell you many, many interesting stories about how God made it possible for me to go to school. Somehow I did have the money for tuition and for books and to live in the dorm. I found out that they had jobs at this little school. So I asked them for one, and I guess most of the good jobs were taken. The job I got for that first year was to wash all the pots and pans. I want to tell you, I had the cleanest hands in Seattle, Washington. But I washed the pots and pans, and they gave me a big chunk of money off for that. And therefore, I was able to get through school that year. The next year, I started early, and I became the chauffeur of the president. Now, that gave me some status around there, I tell you. And it was a good time. Well, God knows what he's doing. And we need to submit to his reign. He has your best interest in mind. And he wants to minister to you. Now, here's one that has to do with Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, to the prophets, at many times in various ways. But in these last days, that is where we're living now, he has spoken to us by his Son, that's the Lord Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Think how great the Lord Jesus is, that with his wisdom, and he just spoke the worlds, the universe, all of it into existence just by speaking. Now, he's the one that I want you to fall in love with. He's the one that I want you to submit to day by day. He's the one that I really want you to come and reign in your life. And so you can have a happy home. And you can be a parent that the child will remember for good down through the years. So that you can be a successful person on the job. So that you can enjoy the Lord. So you can have His joy in your life. Well, we need Him. There's just no way out. We may not feel that way. We may not have a lot of intellectual satisfaction about it. We may not be able to figure it out intellectually, but I just want to tell you that what we have read here in the Bible is true, and we need to accept that as true. Well, the next one I want to put it here on the screen has to do with the work of our Redeemer. What is His work? Well, basically His work revolves around four things. Four things we need in order to get to heaven. There are four things that have to be changed in your life and mine if we're going to get to heaven now. Yes, Arthur? Steve?
Yeah, I have a question for you.
Sure.
What was the call you got? You said you were called to be a preacher, but you didn't want to do it. So where was the call coming from and what form?
What the call? What was the call?
I mean, how are you experiencing this call to be a preacher and to go to school?
I was just aware that God was talking to me about that He just wouldn't leave me alone. And whenever I would pray, then it was there in the back of my mind, and I finally had to admit that I was not going to be able to do what my dad wanted me to do. We were raised on a little dairy farm, and my dad was a very skilled carpenter and cabinet maker, and I was the only boy in the family, and he wanted to pass all of that on to me. And I remember that I had to make a decision because of the Lord Jesus, that I had to tell my dad that to give the farm to somebody else. And that I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to go off to school. Now that hurt my dad, because my dad couldn't read and write. He had been raised in a part of South Dakota where he was a part of a very large family. And the kids, when they got up to be 9, 7, or 8 and ready to go to school, 10 maybe, they were kind of pushed out to work on different farms and to send home the money. So my dad never got beyond the first grade. And he was a highly intelligent, very creative person. And he felt the lack of education very strongly. I didn't know my dad couldn't read and write. I thought everybody could. A couple times I heard him say, "I wish I had an education." I thought he was talking about going to college. But then when I was about 45, I realized, finally put the puzzle together, my dad can't read and write. And he couldn't. Now he could figure out a lot of things with the carpenter square. He could build towers. He could do almost anything in building. And he could figure it out in his own way. But it really hurt him, Steve. And I had to make a choice whether to give in to my dad or to go off to school, it looked to me like it was impossible for me to do that because of finances. And I didn't know if I'd live through the first week or the first year because I'd never studied in high school. I got terrible, terrible grades in high school. But it was a matter of submitting to a person, telling him that if he made the way for me, I'd go to school.
Victor, did you get it? And maybe I'm trying to read something in your question, Steve. Did you get it through prayer? Did you get it from something in Scripture that all of a sudden hit you? How did it kind of feel like, okay, where did I get that clarity on? I'm supposed to preach.
It wasn't through Scripture. But whenever I prayed, that would be right there. And I knew finally I asked the pastor of the little Bible church where I was going, what happens when something's continually on your mind? You're always thinking about it, even though you don't want to. He said, it's probably God talking to you. And that was true for me. Now, I was a young Christian. My mother and father were not believers. And I'd only been saved a few months. And so I knew very little about it. But I was very aware that those thoughts were not mine. And I didn't know enough to think maybe they were the devil. I didn't know enough about Christianity to even think that thought. So that's how it was, Steve. Yeah, I had to make a decision to obey the Lord. And I had to make a lot of those down through the years to go on to the next year, the next degree. You know, I have some sad stories about all of that. Arthur?
I'm just smiling up at what I think Stephen was thinking about when he asked that question. Is that as you live your life and as you become more aware of how God speaks to you, you become more familiar with him speaking to you. You heard it that way. You were just kept coming back to you. But through your life, God has continued to speak to you, and you probably are more aware of him speaking to you now than you were when you were a kid. So does it become a part of your practice, the way that God communicates to us?
Well, I didn't know anything about it, Arthur. So what happened is that when I gave in to him, and told him I would do it, then a great relief came over me. And I wasn't bothered in my thinking about it. And that has happened many, many times, where I seem to be upset about making a decision. The time came when Bonnie and I were in a little church in Seattle, and the Lord asked me very plainly to come to Grand Rapids to go to school. Well, you should have seen my old Pontiac. I had a straight-eight Pontiac, and the bearings were like eggs, if you know what I mean. And I hardly got any good gas mileage. And it was during the World War II. And you had they gave you stamps, so you could go down and buy five gallons of gas with stamps. And you couldn't buy tires. And my tires were all bald. And I thought, well, you know, I'll go down and talk to the ration board girl and tell her I wanted to go to Grand Rapids, and she'll laugh at me. And then that sent him off the hook, because there's no way that I could drive there with my old car. So I did. I prayed about it and went down there. And I remember to this day, she looked at me and she said very plainly, do you want to go there and then turn around and come back after a little while? I said, no, I want to go there to go to school. She said, well, okay, if you're going to go to school in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we can give you enough stamps to get you there with gas, and we'll allow you to buy a couple of tires if you need them. So I walked out of there and I thought, if I didn't think that God existed before, well, here's a lot of good evidence. And that's how it's been down through my life. When the Lord asks me to do something serious, well, he makes a way, Arthur. And I can't tell you how it will work in your life, but that's how it's worked in mine. And it's an amazing thing. I have learned to trust him. Just like when Gary asked me if I would teach this class, I didn't want to. I didn't know if I'd have the strength to stand up for an hour. But it works out here. Now, I'm no good at all after the class is over. The first thing I want to do is get home and sit down for, you know, and then get ready and go to bed. I'm able to do it. Whatever the Lord asked me to do, there's a way that he has to make it a reality. I can tell you that many times, going off to Chicago to live there to get a doctor's degree, there are many times I thought to myself, I'm not going to be able to do all of that studying. You know how it is when you do graduate work, particularly for a master or doctor's degree. You're the one in class that's supposed to get the A. Well, I didn't think I was ever going to get an A. I got the A's. Why? Because God was with me. God was with me. So, what are the four things that we need in order to get to heaven? Here they are, my friend. Here they are. We need complete righteousness. And we just read from Romans 3, verse 10, there are no righteous people, no, not one. Secondarily, we need total forgiveness for all of our sins. Number three, we need deliverance from the devil. There's no way that you can fight the devil. He's stronger than all of us together. Number four, what we need is the ability to recognize our need, to recognize how fallen we are, to recognize we need Jesus Christ. And we need the ability to respond in repentance and faith to Him. Now, these are the four things we need. Now, it's terribly important to accept these. This is not something I'm spinning out of my brain. These four are right out of the Bible. So let me go on here. The sufficiency of our Redeemer's work, what is it? Well, first of all, because we need perfect righteousness, when the Lord Jesus was born into the world, He came as your representative. Now listen to me. He came as your representative. And He lived His righteous life to keep the law for you and for me. To keep the law. When He went, you remember, to see John the Baptist, who was baptizing. And He asked John the Baptist to baptize Him. And John the Baptist knew who He was. And he said, hey, that's not right. You're supposed to baptize me, and I'm not supposed to baptize you. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this. Here it is, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John the Baptist consented and, of course, baptized him. What is the Lord Jesus talking about here, about this righteousness? From the time of John the Baptist and the baptism of the Lord Jesus, He kept the law of God perfectly for anyone who would believe. From the baptism of John to the crucifixion, He kept all of the law of God perfectly as your representative and mine. And then that was all attributed to us when we became a believer. Think about that. Think of what the Lord Jesus did for us. And now notice the last verse here, that God condemns sin in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Well, now, who met those requirements? The Lord Jesus did for you and for me. And when, by the grace of God, we believed, all of that value was attributed to us. It all became yours. So point number one has been met. We need what? Complete righteousness. Now, you may not feel righteous, but I want to tell you on the authority of the Bible, and I can show you verse after verse after verse, that because you have surrendered to the Lord Jesus and asked Him to come into your life, He has given you complete righteousness. he's met point number one. Okay, well, here we are. Let me just go on here to the next one. And that is, I'm talking here now about the sufficiency of our Redeemer's work and how important it is to realize who he is. The second point, you remember, is that we need complete forgiveness of our sins. And so here he is. He died our death in his crucifixion. There was one who suffered your hell. He suffered the wrath of God for you. As your representative, he was nailed to the cross, and in those 6 hours before he died, when he was nailed to the cross, all of the suffering of hell that you would endure if you died as an unbeliever fell upon the Lord Jesus. He paid your price. Just think about it now. Think about how much we owe to the Lord Jesus. Think what he's done for us. What a tremendous revolution has come into our lives. Now we don't feel it, no. But that's why we have the Bible. The Bible testifies about all of this and makes it clear. And then the next one, he defeated the devil for us. Notice the verse, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And now he has made this provision so he can come into your life and mine. So he says there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How important to know that we don't have to be under the thumb of the enemy. We don't have to think what the enemy puts in our mind. We don't have to say what's on the tip of our tongue when we know it's the wrong thing to say. We don't have to give way to temptation that we know is really of the enemy. Satan has been defeated. Now, is he still able to work in our lives? Sure he is. If we act like the devil, well, that opens the door. If you're going to act like the kingdom of darkness, well, then you're opening the door to the enemy. And he will take advantage of you. And there are just many verses, pages of material that have to do with the way the enemy does this. So this is meeting our third need. Now here's the last one. He opened our eyes and gave us faith to believe. Now this one, this is a Paul's message as to what happened when he preached the Bible. He said, what happens when I preach? I preach in such a way that God can open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Think about that. Think about the adequacy, the sufficiency of the Lord's work in your life and mine. This is overwhelming tonight when you stop to realize that we're talking about one who is the eternal Son of God, who came into the world as our Redeemer. He came because of us. He came because of our fallenness. And I'm here talking about, in this series, I have to understand ourselves. We are people who need God. We're not going to succeed in life or get to heaven without him. And I don't want to talk to you about this way down here and then not find you in heaven. I want to meet you in heaven. And I'll come up to you and say, I told you so. It's important that we understand that the Bible is true and that the Bible gives us good material and brings assurance to us. And there's so much more that could be said about all of this. Now, I want to kind of summarize it all in a little diagram here, and that is God's law and the believer. Look at this grand exchange that has happened in your life because of the reality of the crucifixion. There was a time when we were unrighteous, but now by the grace of God, we're righteous people. Just think about that. Think of this grand exchange that's happened. Once we were guilty, now what have we been learning here? We're forgiven. Once we were creatures of death, and death was working in all of the areas of our life, even our marriage and our kids and our business and how we lived our daily life. And now, what do we have? We have life. We have life. We're free. And then instead of living a hopeless life, we're accepted. We're accepted by the true and the living God. You may have been rejected by your parents, but we are accepted by the true and living God. Well, my friends, that's a little of the message for tonight. And I just want you to take this to heart now and to pray about it and to realize that God is on your case. He wants you to receive all of this. He wants you to enjoy all of this and to understand that all of this value is yours in the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, we have nothing to be ashamed of. That's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That why can I think that was his life's motto. And he was confident in his preaching that God was turning the lives of people around. Well, I just want that for you. I don't know how things are on the inside of you. I don't know. Maybe you were raised in a home where you've just thrown it all down and walked away from it. Maybe you were raised in a kind of a church where you want nothing to do with Christianity. Well, I want to tell you, your home and your church was not the genuine article. The genuine article has to do with goodness and mercy and love and faith and joy and peace and that's... And that's what God wants in your life and mine. And he wants this thing settled about him, Jesus Christ, reigning in your life. And I want to tell you, that's something that's good. It's good. He's not going to come. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to hurt you. He loves you. Like when I was wheeling that wood in, I finally realized I was not going to win. So why don't you just give up and surrender to the Lord Jesus and ask him to come and reign over you, to do in your life what he really wants to do. And if you ever want to talk about this, you know where I am. I'd be more than happy to. Well, thanks for coming. Let's bow together. Arthur, you got a question?
Yeah, I was just wondering... We're talking about the influence of Satan, and this is a hypothetical. If he had an opportunity now to rebut what you just said.
Pardon me, say the last part of it again.
If he had the opportunity to rebut
yes.
what you said, you know, he'd be the next in the program.
Yeah,
so
I know
what
what's going
to happen. What do you think he'd be saying to us right now?
I know what's going to happen to you. When you leave here, you're going to get a lot of bad thoughts. You're going to say to yourself, well, that was an interesting lecture, but really I'm doing okay. I'm all right. I don't need to get into that. I don't need to pray about all of that. You know, I'm just doing okay. I've got a good job, got a good wife and family, and things are going pretty well. And so I don't need to really get into that a bit. Well, that's a big lie. You need the Lord Jesus, and you need him increasingly down through your life. So important. Okay, anybody else? Any comments you'd like to make? Next time, next Monday, I think it would be good if, I'm not sure yet, but I'm kind of planning on it, have planning on it, and that is to talk with you about the spiritual world that's out there. Now, we know a lot about the invisible science, world of science that's out there. I want to tell you there's a world out there that is far, has far more control than the world of science, and that is the invisible spiritual world. And I'd like to talk with you about that. If we're going to understand ourselves, we'll have to realize that this is a part of our life. It may be an eye-opener for you. Yes. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these people that have come here tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to talk about you. How good you are, Lord. How good, how kind, how merciful you are to us. Bless these verses to us tonight and magnify yourself in our lives. Hear our cry, Lord. Hear our cry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Towards Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll listen to all of the sessions in this series. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.